Well, welcome this morning once again, and welcome second service. My wife, Sally, and I had dinner last night at our favorite barbecue restaurant in San Juan Capistrano. It's called Bad to the Bone. And it's kind of a funny name for a restaurant, I think, Bad to the Bone. It goes back, I think, to a rock and roll song. Not sure what year that was, but anyway, when we refer to somebody who's bad to the bone, it kind of means what? They're so bad, they're beyond, you know, beyond the pale, they're beyond redemption. And yet as believers, we don't believe anybody's beyond redemption, do we? So if we say somebody is bad to the bone and you kind of identify with that, we welcome you this morning. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our church had a wonderful man who oversaw our district, and I respected him greatly, very distinguished man. He planted a number of churches throughout our district. And I'll never forget something he said when he was in his late 70s. He was meeting with our group of elders, and he said, I've gotten to the point in my life where I hardly ever sin. And I was so amazed and struck by that comment. And as a younger person, I thought, wow, that's so cool that as I grow in my faith and, you know, God sanctifies me, I'm going to get to this point, you know, maybe when I'm his age where I hardly ever sin. Well, I'm here to admit that I haven't gotten to that point yet. You are looking at an elder who still struggles with sin. And as a point of fact, I guess I identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. And when he said, "For I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now I'm so glad that made it into the canon of Scripture. It was probably right there on the borderline. They said, you know, we're not sure if this is going to make it in. It's so honest. It's so transparent. So real. And there are some who even think this couldn't have been referring to Paul's Christian experience. It must have been referring to his past when he was a bad old Pharisee persecuting the church. But to quote Todd Pickett, one of our former elders, "The sad thing that I've discovered about my flesh or sin nature is that it never grows up. It never gets better with time. So if I walk in the flesh, if I choose to indulge the sin nature, I can be just as bad as I ever was. Every day when I get up in the morning, and when you get up in the morning, we all have a choice. Do I want to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Which means, do I want to be filled with God's Spirit and walk closely with Him throughout the day? Or do I want to give in to my own ego, my own innate selfishness?" Now, I usually start out the day pretty well. I have a morning devotional, a quiet time with the Lord, usually first thing off. But as the day wears on and my soul and my spirit are buffeted, I often fall short. I miss the mark. Now, spending time with God and His Word is what brings me back to true north. That's the anchor in my life. So if I didn't have this spiritual discipline, I know life would look a lot more messy. Every morning I take a physical shower as well as a spiritual shower. I confess my sins before the Lord. And I don't know about you, but my list is fairly long. And I can sum up my dirty laundry in three broad categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Let's look at John's warning in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, as a man, I know my weaknesses. We are drowning in a sea of unwholesome and unedifying media content that is instantly available through a wide variety of technology platforms. So I can easily get my heart and mind going off in the wrong direction as I'm barraged with this throughout the day. Your heart is a precious thing. The Spirit of the living God lives inside your heart. So guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, we all deal with temptation, and some will find greater freedom and victory than others in this daily battle that we face. Many of you haven't killed anybody or stolen anything lately. You're not addicted to drugs or porn, but your struggle may be on a more subtle level. Perhaps it's invisible to those around you. Maybe you're not even sure what it is yourself, but in your thought life, in your attitudes, you know something isn't quite right. Maybe it's something like jealousy or having a critical spirit or being judgmental. Perhaps you're angry or bitter at someone who mistreated you, and that because of that mistreatment, life hasn't quite turned out the way that you thought it would. And so you get into this pity party, and self-pity can be corrosive to your soul. That self-pity turns into bitterness, and then anger and depression. A few years ago, my wife Sally was stopped at a red light, and she knew that something had been eating at her soul, but she couldn't quite identify it. And while she's in her car, stopped at this red light, this word just pops into her mind: envy. And she thought for a minute and she said, "Is that what it is, God? Is that what's been troubling me?" And God shined that flashlight that he has into her soul. And he showed her where this comparison thing that she was doing with other people was not healthy. Some years ago, I was dealing with a temptation in my life, and God gave me a word that helped me a great deal when I was at a vulnerable moment. He wrote a word on my office wall in big letters. It was not visible to my physical eyes, but somehow I could see this with my spiritual eyes. And that word was legacy. And it's a word that prompted me to ask a question: what do I want my legacy to be? How will my children remember me? Now, all of us are leaving a legacy of some kind, whether we know it or not. In the Old Testament, they list all these and give us a rundown on all these kings who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And you can pretty much summarize their lives in just two words: good king or bad king. Now, in my own family, I went through a phase in my early 30s where I really wanted to know more about my family background, family history. And so I did some research and was able to come up with a few insights. Basically, they were all Quakers who had come over from Wales escaping religious persecution. They landed in Pennsylvania with migration inspired by William Penn, and they slowly made their way westward, finally landing in Whittier, which used to be a Quaker town. And in the last few generations of fathers, I could sum up their lives in a few words, much like those Old Testament kings. So, for example, Nehemiah Ellis, my great-great-great-grandfather, he was the son of Samuel Ellis. I don't have Samuel's photo. I don't think they had photos then, but that's Nehemiah and Sarah, and they look like a couple of hard-bitten characters. Probably endured a lot on the prairies. But I could summon up his life and Samuel's life this way: good Quakers. Now, Nehemiah's son, Nathan Ellis, he was another good Quaker, but I learned from his great-niece that he was a bit legalistic, that if he was dropping by your house, you would be sure to hide the playing cards, okay? Now, his son, Otha Ellis, my great-grandfather, he was a good man, but he didn't want anything to do with the Quakers. So here was this long line of Quakers, and he was the one who broke that line. I think he became a Baptist. Okay. Now, Carl Ellis, my grandfather, he left my grandmother for his secretary. And he abandoned my father when my dad was 7 years old. So I never knew my grandfather. And then Donald Ellis, my father, he blessed my life by being a man of integrity. He stayed true to my mother, and God prospered him in business. And then it comes down to me and my sons, and what will be our legacies? What will be your legacy? As I mentioned, when God gave me this word, I was dealing with a temptation in my life. I kind of felt like I was on the top of this high diving board, bouncing there, looking out at the view, enjoying the view, looking down at the water, and suddenly I looked at this beautiful swimming pool, but I realized there was no water in this swimming pool. And that beautiful, shimmering thing that I thought I saw was only a mirage. So if I dove into a pool with no water, it would be a disaster. The fall would probably kill or cripple me, and the ripple effect, even without water, would be highly destructive to those around me. So if you are thinking about diving into a pool like that, don't do it. Proverbs 20 says, "A just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." A very simple definition of integrity is doing what's right when nobody's looking. Now, the first principle for building a legacy is priority. Where are you placing your priorities? If you say that God is first, and then your family and others come second, then your career, your job, how is that looking? How are you doing with that? When I was single in my 20s, I was incredibly selfish and self-centered. I lived for that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. But I knew when I got married at age 29 and we started to have children that would have to change. Something had to change in that picture. So on the weekends, for example, I pretty much filled them up with recreational activities, whether that was surfing, going to the beach, playing tennis, skiing in the wintertime. After I got married, I came to the Lord and got married in the same year when I was 29 years old. Instead of doing all those things that I really kind of wanted to do, I was at kids' soccer games. And we have endless reels of video of those soccer games. If anybody would love to watch those sometime. Going to Indian guide activities, Boy Scout activities, working in the backyard. We always had a Friday night fun night with our boys where we made burgers and played at board games. When they were small, it was Candyland. Then we moved up to Clue, and then it was Monopoly. And Saturday morning, we had family devotionals. Sunday afternoons after church, we had family playtimes. The two things are usually pretty honest about where you're, and revealing about where your priorities are, and that is number one, your planner, and number two, your checkbook or your monthly bank statement. They reveal what you are putting first in your life. We all deal with temptations coming at us from three main areas: the world, the flesh, or sin nature, and the devil. And some are going to find greater freedom and victory, as I mentioned, than others in this daily fight. But if you find yourself falling back into old patterns that leave you frustrated or feeling shame, you may wonder at times if it's even possible to live a victorious life as a Christian. And I've been in that place myself. In any battle, whether it's a military battle or a spiritual battle, there are two factors involved: power and strategy. As believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome temptation. But we have to use the power in the right way and at the right time. Now, think for a moment of an admiral on a battleship, and he has all kinds of power at his disposal. Now, if he was attacked by a squadron of fighter jets, would it do him any good if he threw depth charges into the water? No, it wouldn't do any good, because depth charges are designed to destroy submarines, not jet fighters. So if he was defeated, it wouldn't be due to a lack of power, but a lack of strategy, the wrong tactics. So it's crucial, if you're being tempted, to determine what kind of temptation is coming at you. Is it coming at you from the world, the flesh, or the devil? And each of these are handled in different ways. When the devil came at Jesus in the wilderness, do you remember the strategy that Jesus used? Every time Satan came at him, he used scripture to defeat him. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And when the devil tempted him with food, he said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." If overeating is your weak area, that's a good one to put on your refrigerator: man does not live by bread alone. But he quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. He hit the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He threw scripture right smack into his teeth. And this is the best way to resist any spiritual attack from the demonic realm. Satan is going to try to lie to you about your identity in Christ. He studies you to the extent that he knows your weak points. And he's going to try to make sin look alluring, like it has no consequences. But the more scripture you have hidden in your heart, that means memorized, the better prepared you're going to be to deal with this kind of temptation. David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119. Now, the second place where we get hit is from the world. The subtle and not so subtle influences of a materialistic culture and its values. Now, here's where envy, comparison, coveting, greed, these things work into our lives, and we think we have to look a certain way on the outside, have the right clothing or hairstyle or shoes, the right car, house, the right phone, technology. The list goes on and on and on. And do we, as Christians, want to be part of this consumer culture, to be part of this materialistic, these materialistic influences that bombard us all the time? Or do we want to break free from that? Let's consider again that quote from 1 John. He said, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if you're attacked by the world, what do? You examine your love life. The core issue is that something has happened to your love for God. Check out your devotional life. The more you love God and spend alone time with Him, the more these things, these influences of the world are going to shrink away. They're going to seem smaller and smaller, have less of a hold on you. Now, the third area where we get hit by temptation is the flesh, the material you, the biological drives of your body, such as eating or sex. And we're always going to be tempted to misuse or misdirect these bodily drives. 2 Timothy 2:22 says to flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee sexual immorality. We're not told to fight. We're told to flee. And one of the greatest examples we're given of all time is that of Joseph in the Old Testament. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, did he suggest that they sit down on the couch and talk about it or pray about it? No, he ran out the door. And I love that story, that example my son Sam gave when he found himself in a compromising position when this young woman invited